For those of you who were not here at the very beginning of the service, I shared that this morning we're going to enter the foreign world of dragons, angels, cosmic battles, epic journeys, and dead people who are living. Wait a minute, did I say foreign? Seems like dragons and angels and cosmic battles and epic journeys and the living dead are pretty much part of our common culture and have been for some time. Think about how long Dracula has been with us. Well, as I mentioned, you can thank our youth and children's director, Jamie Staley, for this emphasis, as several months ago she returned from a conference with this book, written by the president of the seminary I attended, Union Presbyterian Seminary in Richmond, Virginia. The book is entitled Invasion of the Dead, Preaching Resurrection, and the author's name is Brian Blunt. Dr. Blunt, a native Virginian, he was actually a professor at Princeton Seminary for more than 15 years. One of his areas of academic specialty is the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. I am midway through the book, and my sermon this morning is drawn heavily from the first chapter. Another tidbit you may find interesting is the fact that Barb and Noel Piercy, along with building manager Chris White, and yours truly, are avid fans of the television show The Walking Dead. When The Walking Dead is in season, each Tuesday morning at staff meeting, Barb, Chris, and I discuss the previous Sunday evening's episode, much to the chagrin of the rest of the staff. So things like zombies, dystopian movies and books, fantasy and apocalyptic literature and media find a welcome spot in the realm of my imagination. Well, the passage we read this morning comes midway through this vision, a vision of John while he is in exile on Patmos, John of Patmos. And I invite you to follow along with me. If you want to grab a pew Bible, I'll be reading from the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, a graphic and fascinating chapter. It's on page 237 in the back of the New Testament portion, close to the back of the Bible. It's about the woman who's pregnant and the dragon. I won't read the whole chapter, but pretty much we'll read most of it, so I invite you to follow along, and those of you who grabbed a Bible, I will tell you when I am skipping verses. A great portent appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pangs, in the agony of giving birth. Then another portent appeared in heaven, a great red dragon, with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child so that he might devour her child as soon as it was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was snatched away and taken to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, so that there she can be nourished for 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then down to verse 13. So when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she could fly from the serpent into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Then from his mouth the serpent poured water like a river after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman. It opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her children, those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Then the dragon took his stand on the sand of the seashore. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The book of Revelation and apocalyptic literature in general is a special kind of literature, written in times of persecution in startling and often graphic language, as we witnessed in our passage today. Apocalyptic literature attempts to provide hope in the midst of apparent hopelessness. You know, some people use Revelation as something of a roadmap to predict the future, reading it as allegory and assigning current events or people to figures or events in the narrative. But such is to misuse it. That's not the purpose. Its purpose, as I have said, is to provide hope in the midst of persecution, to offer encouragement, to attempt to make some sense not only of how the world got to be where it is, but to provide assurance that all is not lost. The folks John of Patmos is trying to reach are the members of seven little churches, the seven churches of the apocalypse, located primarily in what is today southern Turkey. You can visit the ruins of many of them today. Perhaps you have done so. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. That's the one where John chides them for being lukewarm, perhaps you remember. Would that you were either hot or cold. And in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, he writes a brief message to each of these communities. And then, beginning with chapter 4, he describes his heavenly vision. It runs for 18 chapters or so, and includes, in addition to the dragon and the woman and angels, scrolls and seals and celestial beings and trumpets and beasts, and the galloping horsemen of the apocalypse, and dragons, and the faithful redeemed, and the whore of Babylon, and the slaughtered lamb, you name it, all are there. And the chapter I chose to share with you, chapter 12, contains the stirring tale of the pregnant woman, her child, the dragon, and the angel Michael. Do you believe that dragons are real? Surely not, you answer. Haven't seen Smog around lately, except in movies. But once upon a time, and from here on out, I am basically quoting or paraphrasing a portion of Blunt's sermon in chapter 1. Once upon a time, John's time, there was a dragon. And this dragon has many ancient names: Python, Tiamat, Leviathan, Satan. Whatever called the dragon is the manifestation of all that is counter to God. It is evil personified. The passage we read, John's life and death struggle, has a clear movement. The pregnant woman appears as a portent in the sky. Tracking her, the dragon follows, hoping to devour her child. When the child is snatched to heaven, the woman goes to ground on the earth, hoping to escape. The dragon chases the child into heaven to destroy it. You see, to destroy the child is to destroy the hope that this world infested by death can ever be transformed into the reign of life. And it is presumably the dragon's hunt for the child that ignites chaos and ultimately war in heaven. Everything that now happens, happens from heaven's side to protect the child. So Michael, wings surely at full span, soars into and across heaven. And with his magnificent rise comes the dragon's stupendous fall to earth, where the woman has escaped. Unable to get the first child, the dragon now hunts the woman and her children. That would be us. You see, this story is John's way of explaining to us why our world is the way it is. A draconian force has entered our history and pursues our people and our faith. Our earth story begins where the dragon's Heaven's story ends with a magnificent mythical monster standing on the seashore, surveying the human horizon, awaiting the reinforcement of historical beasts who will come in the form of human governments, agencies, individuals, situations, and circumstances to finish the fight it has started. If it cannot get the child, it will devastate the people who gave birth to it. And that would be us. The dragon knows it has the upper hand. Sometimes we know it too, don't we? Polarized society, unhealthy and split churches, wandering souls, homeless hearts, broken people, damaged, threatened, chaotic, potentially cataclysmic world. The dragon has the edge. And yet there's Michael, and there's the Messiah, and yes, there's you and me. Yes, puny, little old you and me. Not that Michael, my, not that you and me, not even that the Messiah are going to win on their or our own, but we have God on our side. You see, God wins by snatching Jesus right out from the jaws of death. God invades and defeats death by raising Jesus from the dead. Resurrection. Resurrection is God's ultimate weapon. Resurrection is the silver bullet. Resurrection is the only power strong enough to defeat the dragon. And that is why, according to John, the promise from God is that there will come another resurrection, which will be modeled on Jesus' resurrection. When God finally takes over this human world and this human history and makes it God's own world and God's own eternal time, God will do it the same way God finally did in the dragon, through resurrection. But this time, the resurrection of all the dead will rise up into a new heaven and new earth. The statistics and human intuition says death wins every single time. But resurrection says, hold on, not so fast. In the meantime, while we wait for the final ultimate resurrection of all the dead, we are called to rise up with resurrection faith, with resurrection promise, with resurrection power and witness in this time, this history, our history, against every injustice, oppression, and brokenness within the church and without. Is the dragon real, you ask? That dragon who possesses institutions and people and infects them with a brokenness so severe that it maims, mutilates, and murders countries, communities, churches, and individuals, their hopes, and their dreams? There's no such thing as a dragon? Really? Not in Nazi Germany, not in Rwanda, not in Baghdad and Sadr City and the Sunni Triangle, not in Darfur, not in Somalia or Yemen or Syria, not in Iran and Afghanistan, not on the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, not on the U.S.-Mexican border. Surely not in the United States, not in someone's broken heart or shattered spirit. In our world, the real world, there's no such thing as a dragon, right? For John, the question is not, is there a dragon? The question is, who is going to fight the dragon? And that is where the angel comes in. That is where you and I come in. And that is where the silver bullet comes in. You see, we possess the only power that death fears, and that is resurrection faith. Remember that scene at the end of the movie Casablanca, when Rick says to Elsa, as they are about to part forever, he says it doesn't take much to see that the problems of three little people don't amount to a hill of beans in this crazy world. You remember that line, that scene? Well, John of Patmos, for some reason, doesn't understand that. John believes our problems, our words, and our deeds do matter because they are not just our problems, our words, and our deeds. They are part of God's problems and God's word and God's deed in challenging the draconian force that threatens human existence at every level. Do you hear and grasp that? When we parishioners pay our pledges, when we commit our time and sacrifice ourselves, when we youth group members grow our faith into a life of determined discipleship that bleeds mission, when all of us think much and do more about resurrecting people and circumstances that are near death in our schools, communities, and churches, then, when we do these things as witnesses for the resurrected lordship of Christ in an un-Christ-like world, we become combatants in God's war. We are on God's side as God's resurrection kingdom knifes its way into our death-obsessed history, fighting its way against the forces of the dragon that would break the kingdom and destroy the people who would populate it. What John wants to tell his churches and us today is this: every moment you live, every decision you make, every class you teach, every worship service you attend, every baptism you witness, every soup kitchen you serve, every effort you engage makes you more like Michael than you know. That is our call. That is our call to witness as Michael witnessed in heaven, as Jesus witnessed before the cross, on the cross, and especially after the cross. Our call is to stand up and say something, stand up and do something, gather up our resources, ratchet up our resolve, call out our crew, step into the moment and say, "My Lord and my God, I report for duty." Knowing all the while we have the ultimate weapon, the silver bullet, resurrection at our disposal. And who knows? Maybe one day, folks 100 years or 200 years from now, we'll look back at the First Presbyterian Church at Caldwell and we'll be motivated to proclaim, "Once upon a time, there were angels." Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for the call to witness. We thank you for reminders that your will for history not only will not be undone, but involves us, and help us to be faithful in our discipleship, now and always. Amen.